There is so much need in the world today. So much that is broken, corrupt, touched with poverty and violence. So many people wrestling with addiction and anxiety. Broken families and broken communities. If we, as followers of Jesus, want to help, where do we even start? Throughout the Bible, God reveals His great heart for people in need. And the book of Nehemiah is a blueprint for learning how to respond. Join us as we start this new series from Nehemiah called, How Can I Help?
Hi everyone, Pastor David here. Thank you for joining us today. My family and I were on vacation this week, which is fantastic. But through the magic of technology, I get to join you and share the message with you today. Today, we're continuing our series called How Can I Help? From the book of Nehemiah in the Bible. And this series is all about how we, as followers of Jesus, can respond to the great needs in the world today. Every day we're surrounded by just an ocean of needs, and if we don't understand how to help, then we'll either end up ignoring a lot of the need in the world, or we'll become overwhelmed by it, which isn't very helpful for ourselves or anyone else. So how can we help? Well, it starts, as we've seen, with the blessing of a broken heart. By having your heart broken by something or someone in the world and being moved to action. From there, you need to make a plan, you need to get support, and you need to build a team. But this is a broken world. And even if you're able to make a plan and get support and build a team, even if you're as skillful a leader as Nehemiah was in mobilizing people and resources to accomplish a task, it still can be a struggle to reach your goal. It still can be a struggle to help people in need, even when the need is so good to be able to meet in the world. And the reason is often because of opposition, because you might face opposition. How can we, as people of Jesus, face and overcome opposition? Now, this is critical because in the beginning of a project, in the beginning of a plan, opposition early on can stop the whole thing, can derail everything. And as we'll see from our story today, opposition can either come externally from critics or our enemies, or it can come from within. It can be an internal opposition where your fear and your doubts take over and it prevents you from proceeding on. So what do we do when we face opposition? Even with the best laid plans, we may still struggle to meet our goal. So how can we overcome? Well, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them today to Nehemiah chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. If you're not sure where the book of Nehemiah is, you can look it up in the table of contents. But get there, go there, open it up, and look at these words with me today. So as you're turning there, let's pray and we'll continue on in our sermon today. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can read your word. We can sing your praises. We can pray. We can enjoy fellowship together. Thank you so much for this church. So God, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. Speak loudly, speak clearly, speak in a way that we can understand and that would really transform us today as we think, as we learn how to overcome opposition. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says these words, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Let's pause there for a moment and consider these verses. So, in case you missed it, Sanballat and Tobiah are not the heroes of this story. Not a lot of parents naming their kids Sanballat or Judas. Well, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, which was the region north of Judah, which is where the city of Jerusalem was located. And while Nehemiah worked to rebuild the wall and the city and the people of Jerusalem, their northern neighbor ridiculed them. He threatened them. Verse 1 says that he became angry. He became angry. We'll talk about that in a bit. So he starts making fun of them. Then it says that he questioned their strength, their wisdom, and their ability to finish what they started. And he did so in the presence of his associates, Tobiah, one of them. Maybe some other people would have been other governors of different regions around the area, or perhaps his advisors or friends. He starts making fun of them in the company of others. But more seriously, also in the presence of the army of Samaria. And this is a direct threat. You don't brag about how feeble a group of people are to an army without an intention of involving that army against those people. And then in verse 3, it says that Tobiah, the Ammonite, the governor of the Ammonites, which was another region to the northeast of Judah, he gets in on this. And he was one of the associates of Sanballat. Maybe he was an ally of his. Ammon was located east of the Jordan River to the northeast of Judah. But either way, Tobiah makes fun of the wall project, saying that even a small creature like a fox climbing on the wall could topple it over. Now, this was certainly false. And archaeological evidence suggests that the wall that Nehemiah was building was 9 feet thick. This was no Lego construction project. This was a serious wall, and the biggest fox in history couldn't break it down. But, and this is a fair point, critics don't always tell the truth. They don't always speak the truth. They're not always looking to build you up in love and the truth. Well, let's continue in verse 4. So Nehemiah responds with a prayer. Verse 4, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I love that. But when Sanballat to the north, Tobiah to the east, the Arabs to the south, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod who were to the west, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. This is such a great verse. Now, just as before, the first thing that Nehemiah does in response to his enemies and his critics is not to fight. It's not to start throwing rocks. It's not to speak. It's not to act. It's not even to curl up in a little ball and start crying, oh Lord, there's so many people against us. It's to go to God in prayer. It's to pray and pray. And this is a Hosanna prayer. This is a tough worded prayer. This is a Lord save us prayer. Nehemiah is really saying, Lord, don't let them get away with what they've said. They're speaking against, and they may actually come out in violence against your people and your city and this work that you have called us to do. Lord, act. Help us work on our behalf. Don't let them despise us. Now, Nehemiah is passionate, and I love to hear the passion in people's leadership. He deeply cares, not just for the wall project, he cares for the people who are being threatened in this opposition. He cares for the people of Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes has made Nehemiah the governor of Judah. He made him in charge. He entrusted him to care for the people there and to lead them and to guide them. He's responsible for their safety, and he has enemies on all sides, literally in every direction, who are angry with him and with the people, and not just ridiculing him anymore, but plotting together to come and attack them, to attack, to kill, to derail this project. They moved from becoming critics to becoming enemies, and it's a direct threat against the people and the project. Commentator Mervyn Brenneman writes these words, "Anger will often be the world's response to God's work, because it challenges, God's work challenges worldviews and values." See, this project was challenging the worldview of Sanballat and Tobiah and the others, and it challenged their values. How so? Because likely before Nehemiah showed up with resources and a plan, and he gathered the people and he started this project to rebuild the city, Jerusalem and Judah as a region, they were nothing. They were nobodies. They were broken down. They were battered. They didn't have standing. They didn't have authority or power in that region. And so if Nehemiah was coming to build them up, he was directly threatening Sanballat and Tobiah's authority. And this is when you mess with people's power, that's when you start to see anger. And it overflows, anger often overflows into violence. And here we have them plotting together. But Nehemiah prayed, and he kept leading through this opposition of critics to enemies. And the people worked, it says, with all their heart in verse 6. I love that description. The people knew that they had a job to do, and they worked at it. They didn't just punch a time clock, and they weren't just working for a paycheck. They were working with all of their hearts, and they, as a result, they were able to accomplish an incredible amount of work. It says they were able to get to the halfway point at this point in the story. That was a big deal. They'd come a long ways. For generations before, this wall had been broken down. The city had been broken down. The people were left in ruin. And here they were halfway done. But their progress only makes their enemies more angry. They started to plot together. And so, in the threat of violence against them, look at what it says in verse 9. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Okay, look at this with me. "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard." We prayed to God and we posted a guard. This is such a great picture of what it looks like to have a relationship with God. This is such a good picture of what it means to be a Christian. We prayed, we involved God in the situation. We prayed for strength. We prayed for wisdom. We prayed for safety, for security, for ourselves, for our families, for the other people in our city, and we posted a guard. You see, faith should never displace responsibility, but responsibility should never displace faith. The biblical pattern for faith is that faith inspires godly action. So we prayed and we posted a guard. You pray for safety and you lock your doors. You pray for wisdom and knowledge, but you study for the test. You pray for success and favor, and then you work your tail off. That's how it goes. All right, let's continue on in verse 10. "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out.'" Uh-oh, you're starting to encounter some doubts. "The strength of the laborers, the workers, is giving out. And there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. More threats. Verse 12, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Okay, this is fear. 10 times over. Repeatedly, they came and said, we're going to be attacked. We're going to be attacked. They're about to attack us any day. Their fears are running wild. Verse 13, therefore, here's the plan. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, so he inspected as a leader, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Now, he's not segregating off the other officials from the people. He's gathering all of his people together. This is a great leadership strategy. And he speaks to the whole mass of people. He says, listen, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Now, let's pause there. We've got a problem. Not only do we have external opposition, we now have internal opposition. We have external opposition from the critics, from the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, all these people around surrounding the Jews in Jerusalem who are doing this work. But now we start to see the internal opposition, the internal forces that are pulling the people away from the work that God has called them and prepared them in advance to do. And two obvious common issues plague the people: fear and doubt. We saw doubt first. Doubt. I'm not sure we can do this. Nehemiah, I think we need more people. I think we need more resources. I think we need more budget. I think we need more in order to accomplish the goal. I don't think we have enough. And then secondly, fear. 10 times over, Nehemiah kept hearing reports that they were about to be attacked, and maybe they were attacked in some ways. But the fears of the people started to run wild. They're going to kill us. They're going to stop us. They're going to prevent us from doing this work that God called us to do. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, he exhibits brilliant leadership here. He assesses the situation, he gathers the people, and he speaks directly to their fears and their doubts. Look at what he says here in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Let's just break down that little communication. Number one, don't be afraid. Okay, the people are looking out, not up. The people are looking out toward their enemies, their critics. They're looking out toward man. They're not looking up to God. And therefore, they're afraid. They're seeing what they lack. They're seeing the threat, and they're not seeing who is for them. They're focused on the rubble. They're focused on what needs to be accomplished still, not on what, by the grace of God, has already been accomplished. And that is why they are consumed with doubt and fear. They should have been looking up to the Lord, saying, if God is for us, who could be against us? So Nehemiah responds directly to their fear and their doubt. He speaks directly to it, to the emotions that are storming within their hearts. And he says, don't be afraid. Now, this is the number one command most repeated in the Bible. Do not fear. When angels show up and speak to people, they say, do not fear. When God shows up and speaks to people, he says, do not be afraid. When Nehemiah, a good and godly leader, recognizes the fear and doubts within his people, he says, do not be afraid. You see, in this world, we have many real reasons to fear. The people weren't inventing enemies. They had real enemies who were plotting together to attack and kill them. Their fears weren't irrational. In this world, fear is rational. However, we have better reasons to have courage. There are real reasons to have fear, but we have better reasons to have courage. Well, why? In the gospel, in a relationship with the Creator God, we have far better reasons to have courage, to take heart, to have no fear. Remember, Nehemiah says, the Lord. Remember the Lord? Remember your God? Who is He? The Lord is great and awesome. Do you remember what God has accomplished in the past? Was it little? Was it just a little bit of divine supernatural power? Or was it immense? Was it incredible? Did the most powerful kings in the world tremble at the work of the Lord? Absolutely. It was He who called us to do this. It is that Lord who is here among us and working with us to accomplish this goal. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome? So Nehemiah reminds the people that in God, in the character of God, in the work of God, there are better reasons to have courage than there are to have fear. But secondly, he reminds the people, listen, you're not working just for you. You're not working just to earn a paycheck and go home and relax and play video games. You're working here for your families. Remember that God has entrusted many people to your care. In the work that we do to help people, the work that we do to serve and bring good into this world is a very real help to those people and to our family members, to our spouse, to our children, to the generations that follow. It's not that we are working for ourselves. Many people are relying on our work. And this is incredibly helpful. So what happens in verse 15? Let's continue on. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, half of my men, it's probably the guards that came with Nehemiah. So half of his soldiers did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Now, this wasn't to use them as human shields. Okay, this was to organize and manage and administrate this wall-building project. They were supporting the people. They weren't using the people, to be clear. Those who carried, verse 17, those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So remember, they have to work and they also have to defend themselves here. Verse 18, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and all the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So Nehemiah puts a system in place that if it's an alarm system, if anything happens anywhere, they'll blow the trumpet and the people, the troops and the officers and all of the family members will rally to that point and help those people. Verse 21, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. So they were on constant high alert. So Nehemiah just demonstrates fantastic leadership here. He had faced internal and external opposition. He faced critics. He faced enemies. He faced fears. He faced doubts. He faced a disorganized workforce. And he overcame. How did he do that? He overcame opposition first by turning to the Lord in prayer. Second, by posting a guard. He didn't just rely on faith. He also took responsibility in his action. He prayed. He posted a guard. Third, he directly responded to people's fears and doubts. He reminded them of who God is, and he helped bring the truth of the good news of God to bear and they were able to continue on. Fourth, he helped put systems and structures in place. He helped administrate and support the people as they continued to do their work. And at the end of the day, at the end of a long day, people working with all of their heart, Nehemiah gives the credit to the Lord. Look at verse 15. It says that when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And then later in verse 20, he says, our God will fight for us. Nehemiah works hard. He's a man of faith. He has a great godly goal. And at the end of the day, he gives God the glory for the work that was accomplished and for all of the credit of the progress that is made. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." Nehemiah knows that he can trust the Lord for both the right attitude and the strength to succeed. He knows that God will give the people the right heart and the strength of their hands to fulfill his good purpose. So in all things, it's God who gets the glory, honor, and praise, just as it should be. So what does this mean for us today? How do we apply this story to our lives today? Well, as we consider, how can I help? How can we help? How can we meet the needs in the world around us? What can we do when God gives us the blessing of a broken heart? We need to make a plan. We need to get support and build a team. But we also have to learn how to overcome opposition, just as Nehemiah did all those years ago. Nehemiah gives us a fantastic demonstration. And the two takeaways that I have for you are, number one, opposition will come. Opposition will come. And I don't want that to shake you. And I don't want that to shock you. Because the first way to derail your progress in helping people and meeting this great godly goal is if you get derailed by opposition, either internal or external opposition. The Apostle Peter wrote these words during a time of great persecution and opposition during the early church days. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, he writes these words, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." He concluded his teaching with this, "So then, those who suffer, those who face opposition, those who struggle according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Now that describes exactly what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 4. Do you face opposition? Do you suffer? Are you struggling? Peter would say, keep going. Nehemiah would say, keep going. Press on. Don't give way to fear and doubt. Don't listen to the voice of your critics and your enemies. Jesus faced opposition at times from all sides. Jesus, at certain points in his life and ministry, faced opposition from his friends, his disciples, his family, the religious leaders, the political leaders, the Roman Empire in his day. If Jesus faced opposition and we follow Jesus, it's simply logical that at some point we will face opposition as well. Jesus is the way. but his way leads through the cross. So don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you when opposition comes. Opposition will come. But secondly, and here's the good news. Secondly, let the gospel change your perspective. Let the good news of Jesus, let this the story of who God is and what he's done in the past and what he's doing today and in the future through his Son and his Spirit, let that story change your perspective on what you face. Peter said to rejoice. Rejoice? I'm afraid. I'm freaking out. I'm hurting. I'm bleeding from the words of my critics. I'm limping from the voice of my inner critic. But Peter says that you can rejoice because you can count yourself blessed to be among the company of Christ. Let the gospel change your perspective on your critics, your enemies, your fears and doubts. Remember, Jesus couldn't rise from the dead without dying. There can be no resurrection without a crucifixion. And the way of the cross is going to include opposition at times, but it leads to life and redemption and peace and joy forevermore. Let that change your perspective on what you face. When you face opposition from your enemies and your critics, your enemies might be powerful, but they're not God powerful. They might have power or wealth or fame or experience or great learning and knowledge. But where were they when it was the Lord who set the stars in the heavens? Where were they when it was God who brought forth life and light and beauty and glory and order from nothing by a word of his power? Where were they, I wonder? You see, enemies and critics have nothing on God. And as much as it can be difficult to ignore the voice of the critic, we must turn and listen to the voice of God. The voice of your Father in heaven thunders in Christ. This is my son. This is my daughter whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. That is the voice of the Father in heaven for every single child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when you put your faith and trust in God, when you give your life to God by faith, you become a child of God. And the voice of the critic and the voice of your enemy and any threat that you might face starts to diminish when you start to hear the voice of your Father speaking life and speaking your identity over you in Christ. Listen to his voice, not their voice. Look up, not out. Don't look at the rubble. Look at the wall. Don't get distracted. Keep going. Don't look at your strength or your intelligence, your resources, or your abilities. Look at the Lord. And remember, as Nehemiah said, the Lord is great and awesome. Look at his abilities. Look at his resources. Look at his strength. Look at his wisdom. This is how we overcome opposition. If God defeated Satan, sin, death, and hell, will he not bring ultimate victory for his children by his will and in his timing? Let me finish by telling you a story from the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was just a regular man. But he was a man who met Jesus, and that changed his life. And so after he became a Christian, after he gave his life to Christ, God called him to a unique mission. God gave Paul the mission of bringing the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus to the Gentile peoples of the Roman Empire. These are the non-Jewish people in the Roman Empire. And so Paul had a huge mission. He didn't have to accomplish it on his own. He needed a plan. He needed support. He needed a team. And we see all of those things in the New Testament. But Paul faced opposition almost everywhere he went. He said that at times he faced troubles, hardships, beatings, prisons, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, and on and on. In his letter to the Philippians, he said that while he was in prison for his ministry, certain people were preaching Christ not because they had this great burden to help people, to speak the truth in love so that people would come to faith in Jesus and grow in their faith in Jesus. That's the right motive for ministry. But they had a motive of envy and selfish ambition, so that when Paul was locked up in prison, it was their turn to preach so that they could get their name out there and make a great name for themselves and not Jesus. But listen to this. Listen to how the gospel has changed Paul's perspective. He said this: what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, listen, I rejoice. That is incredible. I would have been so angry to hear that while I was going through this difficult time of opposition, that someone else was using that to their advantage. And yet Paul had his perspective changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could look through that opposition and say, you know what? It doesn't matter because Christ is being preached. And so I can rejoice in that. So in your life, as you seek to help, as you seek to faithfully respond to God's call in your life, whether it's to something great or something small and normal and everyday, how do we face opposition? Nehemiah faced it. Jesus faced it. Paul faced it. I have faced it. I'm sure you have faced opposition at times in your life. Number one, remember, opposition will come. Shouldn't be a surprise. But like Nehemiah, pray to the Lord and act in bold faith. Address your fears and your doubts directly. Don't ignore them. Don't stuff them down. Don't put them, sweep them under the rug. But let the gospel change your perspective on your fear, on your doubts, the voice of the critic and your enemy. And you know what? Remember this. Even the smallest and the weakest among us can roar with courage in the Lion of Judah. For Jesus is our refuge. He is our strength. And He will help us overcome whatever we might face. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much again for your word. I pray, Lord, for the brothers and sisters who are facing opposition right now, today. I pray for the people in our church who face opposition. I pray for churches around the world that are facing persecution and opposition to their ministry in various places, sometimes very strong. And Lord, would you protect them? Would you keep them safe? Would you strengthen their faith? Would you help them see how the gospel changes their perspective on the opposition that they face? And Father, I pray that at the end of the day, we would have worked hard. We would have worked with all of our heart. We would have trusted you along the way. And Father, that no matter what we have faced during the day, we would be able to rejoice in the knowledge of who you are and in the faith and trust that in Christ we will overcome every opposition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.